Well, I invite your attention to a third psalm for the morning. It's Psalm 73. Psalm 73. For the past 4 years, it has been our practice, as 1 year comes to an end and we anticipate a new year, to give attention in a Sunday morning service to this all-important matter of our secret walk with God and of the theme of daily personal worship, of what we often call our devotional life. I think that we should seize opportunities like this when there is a natural break in our routine. If we don't do this, we will just drift along and get caught up in the world and all of its vanity and all of its distractions, and we will miss out on the main thing in the Christian life. It's too easy to do that. And so we need to be repeatedly recalibrated on this front. And it's good for us as we approach a new year and the natural thinking that we engage in as we come to the end of a year and look forward to a clean slate before us that happens on Friday. It's good for us to be thinking together, to help one another, encourage one another, to inspire one another, to make advancements in our secret walk with God, to make progress in our daily devotional life. My aim when I talk to you about these matters at the close or beginning of each year is not to berate us about our failings in the previous year. I'm not here to put a guilt trip on you about not having completed whatever goal you set out for yourself in Bible reading in 2020. That's not my intention at all. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to challenge you. I'm here to inspire all of us together to make the next step and to make progress in this area of our lives, in our Bible reading, and in our devotional life. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat when it comes to this. We want to develop a consistently satisfying devotional life. Isn't that what we want? We want to cultivate a consistently satisfying and God-honoring devotional life. And we're all at different points in cultivating that, but none of us have attained to it. Even those of you that have walked with God for 3 times longer than I've been alive, you still know that you have not yet attained, that there still is more out there to attain unto and to cultivate in your devotional life. And so we want to help each other. We want to help each other in this area of our devotional life. You know that almost every spiritual failure and every dissatisfaction with the Christian life can be traced to a breakdown in this area. I believe that. Almost every spiritual failure and breakdown in our Christian life can be traced back to some falling short in our secret walk with God. The Christian who is enjoying a fulfilling daily communion with the Lord is seldom going to stray long or be spiritually depressed long, because he'll have this root within that's giving life to his Christianity, to his faith. And so this morning I want to encourage us each to take the opportunity that's presented to us in a new year and to recommit ourselves, to re-resolve, to start or to restart or to continue with renewed resolve a regular habit of personal fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. That's my aim. And so to accomplish that aim, I want to set forward a scripture passage in our minds that the Holy Spirit will use to inspire us on this account. And then I want to go through and address two perpetual problems that we all face in developing any measure of consistency in this area of our life. And then I want to end and by offering some just general practical counsels about advancing in our devotional life in the new year. And so I've had us turn to Psalm 73. And I want to call your attention at the outset to the last verse of this psalm. This is the theme I want to emphasize. But it is good for me to draw near to God. That is a truth that applies to every single individual under the sound of my voice this morning. It is good for you to draw near to God. Children, young children, it is good for you to draw near to God. Elementary aged children, it's good for you to draw near to God. Teenagers, college students, it's good for you to draw near to God. Mothers, fathers, grandparents, great grandparents, it is good for you to draw near to God. Personalize that. Say it to yourself right now in your mind. It is good for me to draw near to God. Do you believe that? Then what are you going to do in the new year to draw near to God more consistently? Can I ask you, when was the last time that you drew near to God? When is the last time that you set yourself apart and you deliberately, with intentionality, sought to draw near to God? Not in a corporate gathering, in your closet. When is the last time you drew near to God? Has there been a time in the last 48 hours? Did it ever once strike you in the last week to draw near to God? Well, what are we doing if we're not doing that? It is good for me to draw near to God. What exactly is good about it? What exactly is good about it? Well, you see, the statement comes at the end of this psalm. And so we would expect the rest of the psalm to have made that argument as it goes through. He says at the end of documenting for us his experience, it is good for me to have drawn near to God. And so what was good about it? Well, we don't have an opportunity here to exposit this psalm with any kind of detail or precision, but Psalm 73, you probably already know, is one of our many psalms written by Asaph in his struggle with envy at the prosperity of the wicked. You see that in verse number 3. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And when you think wicked there, you know, our minds tend to think about notorious crimes and criminals and things. Just think worldly. If you did a word study on the word wicked and you'd see how they were described, we're just talking about worldly people, worldly-minded people. We're talking about your neighbor. You may not classify him as wicked, quote-unquote, but outside of Christ, he's just a worldly-minded, successful, middle-aged man. That's what we're talking about. He's envious of this, and it's really eating at him. Here's a believing man, and the world has pushed him off track. He's lost his footing. He says that in verse number 2. My feet were almost gone over this. My steps had well nigh fainted. He was envious of their success. He looks at them in verse number 12, and he sees that they have plenty of money. They live at ease. Or verse number 5, they're not in trouble like other men. They don't have the kind of pressures that I had to deal with. And he confesses in verse number 13 that, why have I even kept my heart pure when these worldly people have so much success and so little trouble and they just live life at ease with plenty of money? And here I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. They're at ease, but I get continually chastened. Verse 14. Ever feel like that? For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He compares his troubles as a man attempting to walk with God to worldly people who are unconcerned at all with the knowledge of God. And he's bitter. He's bitter about this. In fact, he's so bitter about it that he says in verse 15 that he's afraid to talk to anybody about it, lest he embitter them and be a cause of stumbling to them. But this is really how he feels. He's being very candid. I am distressed about this. And I'm afraid to talk to somebody else about it because I might cause them to stumble at this as well. And so he says, if I speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. This was like a weight on him. Verse 16. It was too painful. It was a burden on me. Until verse 17, until he went into the sanctuary. And here is the turning point. He thought this way until he went into the sanctuary. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about entering into the sanctuary and drawing near to God. When he speaks of the sanctuary, he's not talking about a certain place necessarily. He's talking about what happens in that place. It may be a set-apart place. It may be a building like this, a room like this, or a chair that he has in his living quarters. It may be a set-apart place. But what's really emphasized is what happens in that sanctuary. And what happens is he drew near to God. And the rest of the psalm gives the benefits of this to him. Look what happened when he drew near to God and entered the sanctuary. And verses 17, 18, 19, 20, you can just skim through there and see. He began to think about this the way God thinks about this. His perspective was recalibrated. When he was on his own thinking about this, he was floundering. It was like quicksand to him. But once he got God's perspective on this trouble, things got clear. Isn't that what we need on a daily basis? On a daily basis, we need this. We don't wake up thinking God's thoughts, do we? We don't think about we don't wake up evaluating our troubles the way that God would have us to evaluate them. We need daily recalibration. We need daily corrected in our thinking. That's the first thing that occurred in Asaph's life when he went into the sanctuary. Another thing is in verses 21 and 22. He was humbled by his sin. He says, Verse 21, oh, my heart was grieved. I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. He's humbled over his sins. And you and I need that daily too. If we become lax in our devotional life, and we are not with some measure of consistency humbling ourselves before the Lord, then what's going to happen is that we are going to have trouble in this life, but we are going to start to blame it on other people and be lifted up in arrogancy. You and I must be on a regular basis humbling ourselves before the Lord. That's what keeps us in our place. And we need to be kept in our place, don't we? We stray long from that and we're lifted up in the pride of our heart. It's regularly presenting yourself before the Lord in worship, in communion with Him, that keeps us in our place and that really causes us to have consciences that prevent us from straying and turning aside from the Lord throughout the day. That's a benefit of this devotional life. A third one in verses 23 and 24. Look what he says here in verse 23. He's just confessed his sin. He's grieved and sees himself as a foolish beast. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast held me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Look at his growing assurance. Here's a man who knew real spiritual failure in the first 16 verses, real spiritual failure and disillusionment with God. And yet when he draws near to God, look at what he's saying. And isn't it the case that the cause of much of our insecurity and lack of assurance is our irregularity in our devotional life? And the more consistent that we could be in daily, personally worshiping God and being in His Word and communing with Him, our assurance would grow. In spite of our failures, which will continue to be a part of our life, we will know growing assurance because we're bringing those burdens to God and dealing honestly with them the way He's told us to. And note there in verse number 24 that Asaph was guided by God's counsel in this sanctuary. Do you need that? Need counsel? Asaph testifies he was guided by God's counsel. And then verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Look at his contentment and satisfaction with the Lord. Look at that picture of a joyful believer who's at rest with his God. Quite a different posture there from the first 16 verses, isn't it? How did he attain unto such contentment with the Lord that he could say, whom have I in heaven but thee? My flesh and my heart fails, but you are the strength of my heart. How did he attain unto that measure of contentment? Well, look at where we started this morning in Psalm 90, a couple pages over. Look at Psalm 90. And look at verse number 14. Psalm 90 and verse number 14. Here's a prayer for the new year. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercies, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. The word early there is literally the word morning. Satisfy us in the morning with thy mercy. That word mercy is the word steadfast love. God's loyal, faithful, covenant love. Satisfy me in the morning with your love that I might rejoice and be glad all my day. How do you cultivate in your Christian life joy and rest in the Lord? It's by daily, in the morning seeking to be satisfied with the love of God. It's what David tells us that he did in Psalm number 5. When in Psalm 5 he says in verse number 3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." George Mueller once said that his very first priority every day was to make himself happy in the Lord. And he did so by cultivating a consistently satisfying devotional life. So you see, it is good for me to draw near to God. It's good for me to draw near to God. I get God's perspective on what I'm facing. I get humbled over my sin. I get counsel for my way. I get satisfied with His love. It is good for me to draw near to God. And it's good for you to draw near to God. Remember that phrase this week. Say it to yourself. Say it to yourself when you get up in the morning. It is good for me to draw near to God. I want to talk to you about cultivating this on a practical level. I want to talk to you about the two perpetual problems that all of us face. None of us have overcome these problems sufficiently. Every single Christian who's ever lived on this earth has had to deal with these problems. They are perpetual problems. And this side of glory, we will never fully overcome them. The first is my feelings, and the second is my time. Feelings and time. What I mean by the problem of your feelings is the fact that your feelings will rarely be right when you get out of bed in the morning. Isn't that true? Aren't your emotions, aren't your feelings disheveled in the morning when you first wake up? They're not going to be right. You wish that as soon as you woke up, you felt refreshed spiritually and alive to the Lord. But you don't. Neither do I. And too often we feel cold and dead. And one of Satan's most devious tricks is to tell you there's no use in drawing near to God as long as you feel that way. He will remind you that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So you might as well stay in bed. In fact, it would be better than being a hypocrite and trying to draw near to God with a heart and feelings like that. That's what I mean by the perpetual problem of feelings. And I think we all know what the perpetual problem of time has to do with. Every Christian who's achieved any measure of regularity or maturity in their walk with God has had to struggle against these obstacles of feelings and time. And here is what I have found to be the key. I want to think of my devotional life, my personal time with the Lord, as worship, as daily presenting myself before the Lord and offering myself to Him as His servant. You see, the primary reason that I get up in the morning is not about the benefit that I will receive. It's not about having devotions. In fact, if you think about it, that phrase doesn't even make sense in English. Having devotions. Devotions are not something you have. Devotions are something that you give. You give him devotion. You give him worship. It is his right and his expectation to receive that from me, not just once a week, but on a daily basis, to present myself before him in worship. I don't have devotions to get something. I have devotions to give something. And what's going to have to happen in our lives is this. A daily devotional life is going to have to move from the category of discretionary to the category of non-negotiable. And the way it's going to move from discretionary to non-negotiable is if we can turn this switch about our devotional life. That it is not something I do in order to receive some sort of a benefit. It's something that I owe to God as his creature, even if I receive no benefit from it. Daily devotions is not a means to an end. It's the end. And everything else is a means to that end. I am created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the wonderful thing is that when you approach your devotional life from that kind of perspective, not to get, but to give, the same thing happens in your devotional life as when you seek to minister to somebody else in this church body. How often have you sought to minister to somebody, to give to somebody, and then you walk away after spending a half an hour with them and you wonder, who gave to who? And you were more blessed for the giving because it is more blessed to give than to receive. So regarding this problem of our feelings in the morning, this perpetual problem that we deal with, you can't consult your feelings. The way to deal with feelings is to pretty much ignore them. You want to do with your daily devotional life the same thing you did today in your habit of getting up and coming to church on the Lord's Day. If you are in the right place about gathering with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day, you don't consult your feelings on a Sunday morning. You just get up and come. And you don't, when the hymn is announced, you don't sit there and consult your feelings and wonder whether, no, you just get up and you sing. Whether you like it or not, whether you feel like it or not, you do it. And when it's time to pray, you bow your head and you close your eyes, whether you want to or not, whether you feel like it or not. And as you do those things, your heart is warmed. That's a way to approach your devotional life. It's a non-negotiable. Take it out of the discretionary category and put it in the non-negotiable category. You can't get up and check your feelings. And when it comes to the matter of time and that perpetual problem that we labor with, I want to be as sympathetic as I can about this issue. In every congregation, I'm sure that there are people who, in their relationship to time, are like the widow with her two mites. And all they have to give is those two mites. And it's no more their fault that they don't have time than it is for the widow only having two mites. But the Lord notices, and he's able to bless even when there's only two mites given. I think of young mothers with small children still in the home in that kind of category, and how absolutely difficult it is to develop any consistency of quiet time with the Lord when you have small children that are constantly needing your attention. You know in your conscience right now whether I'm talking about you or not. And for the rest of us, What we're going to have to do when it comes to the time problem is the same thing we do whenever we want more time for something. We're going to have to reprioritize. We're going to have to shift things around. Something's going to have to go. It's the only way. Are you loving the Lord with your use of time? That's really the issue, isn't it? Are you loving the Lord with your use of time? Those are the two problems that we deal with, and some counsel about overcoming them, feelings and time. And now just some practical counsels about this. A lot of you have walked with the Lord for a long time, and you've put these things in your place years ago. But there are children with us who have yet to develop this habit. There are people who just don't have a sure footing yet about this area of their Christian life. So they need to hear this, and we all need to be reminded of these things. I'm going to try to braid together three things in these counsels. Okay? The concept of routine, goal setting, and variety. And braid these together. Okay, routine, goal setting, and variety. I want to have a routine. I want to have something that I'm trying to accomplish. Not just be haphazard. But I want to incorporate some variety as well to keep my attention, keep things fresh. Routine, goal setting, and variety. You need a time of day to do this. It is not going to work to just hope you get time later in the day. It is not going to work to think, well, my Fridays are a little different than the other days of the week, so okay. It's got to be a consistent time of day. You'll never attain any kind of consistency in your devotional life without that. You need to have a place. Do you have a place? Real helpful to have a place. Where is the place that you daily present yourself to the Lord in worship? I've recently changed my place. In the spring and the summer, it was my front porch on some wicker furniture we had out there. Real comfortable wicker chair out there, and that was my place in the spring and the summer. Can't be out there recently. So when it got cold, I moved in to the inside near a new propane heater that we have in our living room. That was my place. But just in the last week and a half or so, we've rearranged some furniture in my upstairs study. And I'm able now to have a place there apart from my normal sermon prep place. I can't do my devotional life at my sermon prep place, at my desk. That does not work. Got to have a different place. So the other side of the room, got a chair, got a lamp, got a short bookshelf. On that bookshelf is everything I'm going to need, Bible, hymnal, supplemental devotional material. It's all right there, ready to go. Okay, God, you got to have a place. Really helpful. Really helpful to have a place. Where's your place? And then, of course, besides time and place, there's something that you do, right? There's various devotional activities that you engage in. Of course, the essential two things are Bible reading and prayer. Those are the essential two things. You can add more to that, but that's the core. Bible reading and prayer. And so last year at this time, we've emphasized the prayer part of the equation. And talking about secret communion with God and Moses' place at the tent of meeting where he spoke with God as a man speaks to a friend. So this year, let's go back and let's emphasize the Bible reading part of things. Okay? The Bible reading part. I've talked to you a lot about how the Puritans envisioned their Bible reading under this kind of metaphor. Plow work and spade work. Think about that agricultural metaphor. Our Bible reading needs to involve these two parts in balance. Plow work and spade work. If you're a farmer and all you do is plow and you never stop at a certain area and work the ground there, it's not going to go well. But if all you do is go out there with a spade and you never do any plow work, that's not going to go well either. It's got to be a balance between those two things, plow work and spade work. And so on one hand, we want to be exposing ourselves regularly to the entirety of Scripture. God has given to us 66 books. What we often do is try to go to our favorite passages and milk something else out of them in a time of trouble. But instead, what we want to do is be regularly moving through Scripture. Okay, so in some sort of measurable amount of time, whether that be a year, 2 years, 3 years, in some sort of measurable amount of time, going through the whole thing, the entirety of God's Word. So we have these Bible reading programs that I put out there. It can be so helpful. Remember, you don't have to do them in a year. They're all designed to be done in a year. You can break it up and do it in 2 years. Just do half the reading each day, and then you'll have a 2-year Bible program. Or a third of the reading, a 3-year Bible program. Just, you need to be working through the whole thing. But of course, you also want to incorporate some spade work. You want to linger over some passages, and you want to dig there and meditate and memorize and study and look at cross-references and incorporate that into your routine as well. What I found helpful in my just habits are I do that 5-day reading program. So it's got 5 readings per week, which gives me 2 days then for doing some spade work rather than the plow work. Those 2 days can be the weekend, they can be another day of the week, but if I want to keep on track for reading through the Bible in a year, I've got these 5 days that I have to keep track of, and then the other 2 I can dig, I can memorize, I can meditate on things and slow down, go back to something I read earlier in the week, something like that. And to give yourself some variety in your routine, there are some other things you can do as part of this time. You can incorporate the singing of a hymn. Did it ever strike you to incorporate the singing of a hymn? This could be a great short-term goal. We want to have goals, things we're trying to accomplish. They can be long-term goals, like this year I want to. They can be short-term goals, like in the next 2 months I want to. You could take the Trinity Hymnal and use the topical index in the back and look for the hymns on forgiveness of sins and trust in God. There's 50 of them. And you can make it a goal to sing to the Lord 1 hymn a day and go through all 50 of those. That's a great 2-month short-term goal to add some variety to your devotional life. Many people add the reading of supplemental devotional material. Of course, we never want to replace our Bible reading. The Scriptures are uniquely God re-speaking His Word to me every time I read it. God's Word is living. And when I read God's Word, this is what's actually happening. It is not just a historical, like something put on a page thousands of years ago. That's not what it is. Every time I read God's Word, it is God in that moment re-speaking His words to me in that moment. That's unique to the Bible. So my other reading cannot replace that, but it could supplement it. And that can add some variety as well. One of the goals I have for this year is to supplement my Bible reading by reading some books that I have on Psalm 119. I've got 3 in mind, especially Charles Bridges' devotional commentary on Psalm 119, and just do a verse a day, just basically a page a day, in addition to my Bible reading, devotional reading. And, of course, a lot of people like to add journaling in to their devotional life. I admit that doesn't work for me super well. I've tried before and it's not gone well for me, but I guess I'll blame it on my personality or maybe blame it on the fact that I too easily slip into sermon prep when I'm doing journaling because it's the same thing. And so I can't do the journaling, but a lot of people do. But I suppose I do a little bit of a low-level journaling by using colored pencils and writing cross-references. That's, I guess, it's a low-level kind of a journaling. You can incorporate that into your Bible reading to give it some variety and to add some goals. What we want to do What we want to do is to give some thought and to give some prayer this afternoon, in the coming days, to what the Lord would have us to do to advance in our devotional life in the coming year. Maybe you can give some thought to it this afternoon and this evening in our conversations. We can talk to each other about what our goals are, our ideas are, get ideas from one another and encourage each other in this. We want to take advantage of the beginning of a new year to recommitting ourselves to daily personal worship of the Lord. So let's resolve to regularly presenting ourselves before the Lord on a daily basis, offering ourselves to Him and receiving directions from Him in our devotional life. That's the only way to have a blessed new year. And so may the Lord help us make progress in this area of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we've had together to encourage one another in this area of our lives. We pray now that you would take your words and that you would impress them deeply on our hearts. We remember our theme. It is good for us to draw near to God. And so we pray that you would satisfy us in the morning with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.